Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today, Lord. This is one of the most important days for the believer. The day that God's stamp of approval was placed upon the sacrifice of Jesus. And how important this day is that if there be no resurrection, we still remain in our sins. So, Lord, we want to honor you today. We want to worship you today. We want to give praise to you today. And so we pray now that you would speak to our hearts now as we look to your word. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And if you have a Bible, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. I want to look at this because, you know, Mark's gospel was the very first gospel written. And it's believed that Mark really was sort of the outline in which Luke and Matthew would follow. And so Mark is the very first account of Jesus Christ in his life. And so Mark 16 verse 1 says, "And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, though it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he said to you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." You know, Jesus Christ is risen today. And I'll tell you, I think of all the days of the year. I mean, Resurrection Sunday is the most wonderful day of the entire year. I was just thinking, why can't every day be Resurrection Sunday? And let me couple that. Also, Taco Tuesday, all at the same time. It would make me so happy. But, I mean, this is the day. How important is it? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." That's why it's important. This is the day that God gives his stamp of approval, price paid in full. The evidence of it is Jesus did not remain in the grave, but on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, we have to define what resurrection means, because people have all sorts of weird concepts of what resurrection is. Some say, well, he assumes somebody else's body. That's not what resurrection is. The word resurrection means an act of rising from the dead, to rise again, to live again. Not to assume somebody else's body. Jesus wasn't an alien. Some guy said that Jesus was an alien. And that the resurrection's the great news that he could hide the fact that he was an alien. I thought, this guy's from another world. I mean, the weird concepts that people have this time of year. And how we need to go back to the Bible and go back to the basics and see what the Bible says. Why would it be so difficult for Jesus to rise from the dead? During his 3.5 years of ministry, it's recorded that Jesus himself raised 3 people from the dead. Why is it that people would find it so difficult that Jesus himself would be risen from the dead, that he would rise from the dead? He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I freely pick it back up." So I want to look at this account. And in the first 3 verses, I want to look at the first ones to visit the tomb. And it was the women. It was the devoted women that loved Jesus. It says in verse 1, "And then on the Sabbath was over, that Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him." Of course, the concept of the Sabbath began on sundown on Friday. And so really any part of a day was considered a day. And so Jesus himself had been crucified on Friday. And so Jesus was placed in the tomb, and so they could not complete the burial process, and so they quickly wrapped Jesus up in some strips of cloth, and they laid him in a tomb. And who should be there but Mary, the mother of James? This is James the Less. It also mentions Siloam, which was the mother of James and John, which was, again, the wife of Zebedee, and they brought spices that they might anoint him. You know, the most amazing thing about the resurrection is the very disciples of Jesus did not expect him to rise from the dead. That's one of the great evidence about the resurrection, that his own followers did not believe it. They were coming to complete the embalming process. Again, that shows that they were not expecting Jesus to be alive. They were expecting to finish the process of preparing his body. The Bible records, Old and New Testament, 10 different situations in which God raised the dead. 10 times in Old and New Testament, individuals that were raised from the dead. But they did not believe that Jesus would. Verse 2 says, and very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. When you read the accounts, John's gospel mentions that it was dark, and now Mark mentions that the sun has risen. So as they started out, it was dark, but by the time they got to the tomb, the sun had already risen. And so one thing we can say about them, they may have forgotten that Jesus said he would rise from the dead, and maybe they had a lapse of faith that Jesus would rise from the dead. But one thing we can certainly say about them, we can't criticize their love for the Lord. To get up that early in the morning to come to finish that embalming process, they were devoted to Jesus. They loved Jesus. And so verse 3 says, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Again, this stone, anywhere from 4 to 5 feet in height, weighed about 1,000 pounds. And this is so classic of someone that is suffering, someone that is experiencing grief, that often their emotions take over. They don't think things through. So here are these women that love Jesus so much. And they said, we'll just head over to the tomb. We'll finish the embalming process. But then as they get there, they think to themselves, how in the world are we going to move a 1,000-pound stone? Because their emotions are running. Their heart says, I want to do something for him. I want to minister to him in this hour. And I want to finish my devotion to him. But as they got there, something had miraculously taken place. In verses 4 through 6, we now come to an empty tomb. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Now, why was this stone rolled away? Surely Jesus could have come right through the tomb. So surely the stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. Why was the stone rolled away? The stone was rolled away so that they could see that Jesus wasn't there. The purpose of the stone being rolled away is so that you and I could see that Jesus is not there. You know, a lot of times people press us on this. Oh, what about the resurrection? You know, you Christians just... Well, really the problem is not with us, it's with them. Where is the body of Jesus? What happened to Jesus? And this is why in all the accounts, the disciples were encouraged to look. They wanted them to see that the tomb was empty. And so these devoted women were the very first ones to see that the tomb was empty. Verse 5 says, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Now, according to Luke 24:4, there were actually two angels that were present. Also, John chapter 20, verse 12 mentions two angels, but here in Mark's gospel, it mentions one. Why is this? This is not contradictory, it's really complementary, because what Mark zooms in on is the vocal one. There was one that was doing the talking, and that is the one that Mark was concerned about, and so Mark records this one angel and the words that this angel said to these women. It said that these women were amazed, or literally, they were agitated. They were gripped by fear. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. Literally, what this is a rebuke from the angels. I love Luke 24:5 that says, why do you seek the living one among the dead? So it was a rebuke to them. I mean, Jesus said he would rise from the dead. He said it repeatedly. Over the last year and a half of his ministry, Jesus emphasized that he was going to be beaten and rejected. But on the third day, he would rise from the dead. He said it over and over and over again. And so now this angel rebukes and says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? This is what Jesus had said over and over and over again. And so he says, you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. Notice emphasizing the fact that Jesus had been murdered. Jesus was dead. This, again, goes against the whole concept that he really wasn't dead. He really was beat up, but then the dampness of the tomb revived his bodily juices, and Jesus got up and pushed away a 1,000-pound stone and came out and says, I'm alive. I mean, this concept is insanity when you read the accounts. Jesus was really, really dead. John's gospel takes great pains to describe the centurion that was over the crucifixion that made sure that he was dead by driving a spear into his side. And the Bible records that what came out was a mixture of water and blood. The blood was already separated. Jesus was dead. They then gave the permission to take the body down and to wrap it and remove it and place it in a tomb. There's no question that Jesus Christ was dead. And so it even mentions, this angel mentions the fact that he was crucified. But he goes on to say, he has risen, he is not here. And this is where people struggle today. It's so amazing. I was watching something on TV recently. Some lady said she's been dating Elvis. Oh my gosh. And there's people watching, oh, isn't that wonderful? It's just such a wonderful thing. She's dating Elvis. Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, please. People have cited Abraham Lincoln. They say he's still there. Every once in a while, he'll be walking around at the White House. They see him. And people go, isn't this wonderful? It's just so wonderful that he's still there. But then it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, and we say, oh, please, please. We have such a difficult time. Hey, he raised 3 people during his ministry. 10 people were raised from the dead in the Bible. Jesus did over 35 miracles in the Gospels. And we talk about him being alive. We say, please. Because see, what we're dealing with today is the sin of unbelief. It's an unwillingness to believe the facts. Don't confuse me with the facts, is what they're saying. And that's what we're dealing with here. This is the sin of unbelief. It's not that someone cannot believe, they will not believe. They will not take the evidence, they will not take the facts that are portrayed and laid before them. They absolutely reject them. Their heart is hardened to the truth. It's there. At least be honest and say, okay, the Bible does say this. Jesus did claim to be Lord. That we know. So why is it that this angel would ask these women to come and look? Why is it that they needed to go and look in this tomb? Well, first of all, an empty tomb proves that Jesus Christ is God. That's the importance of the empty tomb. Jesus repeatedly said that on the third day he would rise from the dead. In John's gospel, he says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I freely pick it back up. So the very fact that Jesus is not in the tomb, the very fact that the tomb is empty, proves that Jesus was God. Who could make such a statement and then carry it through but God himself? Romans 1:3 says concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, and who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Why must we also look at the tomb? Not only does it prove that Jesus is God, but secondly, we see the results of sin. Why was Jesus in that tomb? Because Jesus was the substitution for our sins. He died for our sins and was buried. So the tomb itself is the result of sin. Jesus was dying for our sins. Jesus was sinless. So every time you look at a tomb, you need to think of the effects of sin. Sin ultimately leads to death. God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Referring to spiritual and then physical death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah 53 says that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. Something else, there's another reason we need to look at it. We need to look at the empty tomb because the tomb is really the place where we're eventually going to go. I had a pastor tell me one time that once a year he commits himself to go to estate sales. He goes, I want to see what's going to happen to all the junk that I'm going to leave behind. You go to an estate sale, strangers come through your house, they start picking, oh, I don't like this. He had terrible taste. I don't like this. I don't like that. These are people you don't even know. And they're going through all of your stuff, and they're literally picking it up. And you see people backing up trucks, taking stuff out of your home. And eventually, that's what's going to happen to each and every one of us. It's a good reminder when you go past a cemetery. My dad was classic. He always said the same thing, but I always fell for it. He used to drive me crazy. We drive by a cemetery, and he goes, guess how many dead people are there? I go, how many, Dad? He goes, all of them. Duh. Go by another cemetery. How many people are dead there? I don't know, Dad. All of them. You know, so every single time I fell for it. But you see, that's the reality of it, that all of us are going to end up there. The only way we can avoid that is to be alive when Jesus returns. And in that moment, we will be changed, and we will literally bypass the grave. But for most of us, we might as well just plan on it. Because we're going to go to that grave. We're going to place these bodies in that grave. But most importantly, they needed to look because Jesus is not there. Jesus is risen from the dead. In John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Here's also some good news by looking into that grave. You know that Jesus is the prototype for every believer? That as Jesus rose out of that grave in newness of life, so shall we. According to Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So here's the good news for you today. You're born again. You know that resurrection life that raised Jesus from the dead? So it dwells in you. You're going to be raised too. The very fact that Jesus was raised, the very fact you are going to rise from the dead too. Jesus is the prototype of the resurrection. John 20, verse 5 says, and stooping and looking in, he saw that the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter, therefore, also came following him, and he entered the tomb, and behold, linen wrappings lying there, and his face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Literally, it was like a cocoon. Jesus came right through the material. Again, how do you explain that? He literally came right through the material. And it left like an empty eggshell where his head was. That's the description. So how important is this resurrection? We mentioned a lot of issues this morning, quite a few things, but here's the great news about the resurrection, is that Jesus rising from the dead, it's the Father's stamp of approval that the penalty of our sins has been dealt with. Paid in full. Now, some of the restaurants I go to, they're classy places. They have a nail. When you get done, they put the receipt on the nail. You know, that's it. It's paid in full. The penalty of our sins was paid in full. Every sin we've ever committed, every sin we would commit, has been dealt with by Jesus Christ. Now, here's the next part of the good news, is that the power of sin. We no longer have to be controlled by sin. Now, we can yield to sin, and we can submit to our desires, and we can sin. But you know the power of God is a keeping power? That we don't have to be controlled by sin any longer? That's the power of the resurrection. And then last of all, the Bible teaches the presence of sin will be eradicated. You know, there's a day coming in which we will no longer sin. And not only that, the Bible promises a glorified body, a body that's likened unto the body of Jesus. So there is the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the very presence of sin. So notice their mission here in verses 7 and 8. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he said to you. Boy, I love those words, and Peter. And of course, we know about Peter's fall. Peter was lifted up in pride. Peter says, if all these other bozos will deny you, I won't deny you. I mean, I'm going to be standing by you. And Peter was the first one. He even cursed. He denied Jesus. So Jesus was wanting Peter to know, you know what, Peter? I have forgiven you. I've covered your sin, Peter. Let Peter know that he doesn't have to be discouraged. Let him know that I'm alive. Let him know that he's forgiven. And so in Acts 2:36 says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. So what's the message this morning? The message is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is master today. That's the message. That Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus has conquered death itself. And verse 8 says, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let me ask you this morning, have you received Jesus? Have you acknowledged that he is Lord? Have you acknowledged that Jesus physically died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead? Do you recognize that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was actually dying in your place? He was the substitute for your sins. He became sin, the Bible teaches. Because this morning, that's what it's all about. It's all about the resurrection. It's all about the forgiveness of sin. It's all about the fact that God has stamped his approval on the sacrifice of Jesus. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, and let's consider this morning. I mean, to get up at this time and to come out, why did we do all of this? Why is it that we would come to a place like this at this time? It's because something happened, something extremely important happened. The church did not create the resurrection. The resurrection created the church. And we're here because Jesus is risen from the dead. Is there anyone here this morning that would slip up their hand and say, you know what, I need Jesus Christ this morning. I need to be forgiven of my sins. I want to know that the penalty of my sins have been dealt with by Christ. I want the power of sin. I don't want to be controlled by sin. I want to have victory. I want to experience God's power, and I want the assurance that as Jesus rose from the dead, so shall I. Is there anyone here this morning that would slip up their hand and say, would you please pray with me? I want to be forgiven of my sins. Okay? Anybody else that needs to do that this morning? Anyone else that needs to be forgiven of their sins? They recognize that they are a sinner and that their sin has separated them because God is a holy God. Anybody else this morning that needs to make that decision for him? That want to turn from the kingdom of darkness into God's marvelous light. Lord, I thank you for that one that has raised their hand. And I pray, Lord, any others this morning that want to be forgiven, that want to meet the God of the resurrection, the God that loved them so much that he took their place. Lord, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that we would live differently because of that resurrection life that you've given to us. That partnership, that relationship with you. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song, I know there was a hand that went up, and I don't know if any others here this morning aren't sure about your relationship with God, but you know what? God loves you so much, and he can't do anything more than what he's already done. He's died in your place. And so this morning, if you want to just step off to the side over here to your left, we have some folks with Bibles that would love to talk with you, love to pray with you. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. God bless you.